Good morning. It is great to be here. Last Sunday, I was out of town at one of my stepdaughters. I have four of them. All of a sudden, I grew up, you know, got married, had two sons. Then all of a sudden, I got married and I got four daughters with the package. And one of them got married last Sunday, so we missed you here. Jeremy was going to preach, but his father passed away, and our hearts are still heavy with Jeremy and his family about the passing of his dad. And so, all of a sudden, somebody needed to step up, and Danny, who, you know, had to take a leave of absence today just because of how much he was worn out from last week. He's sitting in the back, actually. But he stepped in and stepped up and fit right in with our series on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we're doing now, a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to thank Danny for what he did. We're jumping into it right now. And so one of the things, places we've been, what I'm going to do, the first few slides in your handout, the first few numbers in your handout are just kind of catching up and getting us all together on the same page with the topic we're going to cover today in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so as you see in your handout, there was a moment where I didn't know what to call this sermon. So it's just something scratched out and then written in hand. It's called, what is it called on your handout? Seek God's Heart, because that's what the sermon's about. But it went through several title iterations before it got to that. Notice how I throw in the word iteration like I even know what it means. So here we are, Jesus talking to his crowd that's in front of him, new disciples. He's just fresh on the preaching trail, and we talked about this text in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, that it's talking about he's calling on us to have surpassing righteousness. That means he wants us to be better than the best, and the best were the Pharisees, right? But they had a problem because they were legalists. And he says, I want you to leave legalism behind. That's how you're going to have surpassing righteousness. You're going to leave legalism behind because legalism ain't where it's at, boys and girls. It's not about legalism. And then he says this, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He came to show us how the law was meant to be lived. Okay, he's going to fulfill the instructions. And so many times we all need that, right? We can get some instructions written out, but it's so much better to have an example for somebody to show us how, and that's what he came to do, to fulfill those laws, those instructions. And I'm moving on to this. He uses six examples to explain surpassing righteousness, and righteousness meaning doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. There's a lot of times we might do the right thing, but not do it in the correct way. Sometimes we do the right thing in the right way, but we have a bad motive. So he says, this surpassing righteousness is about doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. That's what he's going to call surpassing righteousness. And then he gives six examples. And so the examples are these. He's going to talk about murder, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then we're going to talk about adultery, and we can't wait till Jeremy talks about that. I passed that off to Jeremy on purpose. There's in this scripture here, it talks about how you got to pull your eye out, and so Jeremy's going to explain how we do that. He's going to do that in a couple weeks. But the idea of murder and then adultery being examples of how we're going to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And then divorce. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then what I'm calling integrity. It's about keeping your oaths. Or what is it? What is an oath anyway? And why? How do you do that? And then the other is retaliation and revenge. It's okay Turning the other cheek. How do you do that? What's that about? And the last one is conditional love. Do you love just because you are loved? And love is only a thing that's a give-take. And so Jesus has things to say about all those. And he's using those as examples. Okay, this is really important here. He interprets the commands about these six examples to expose and correct legalism. Because that was a problem in his day. I don't know if any of y'all have ever noticed that as a problem in our day. Come on, say something. Okay, you know. Legalism, doing maybe the right thing, but not for the right reason. Your heart's not in it. And so, last week, if Jeremy would have been preaching, I told him he has to somehow hit this when he does his sermon in a couple of weeks. This, will I follow my passions or will I follow Jesus? Because that's what he asked people to do. It's about lust. It's about adultery. And God says, hey, you're committing adultery because adultery was really bad in those days. You know what? It's not that good in our day. But what he said is, adultery, if you're looking at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. So he's kind of ramping up the instructions, right? Because what he's saying is, it's about your heart. It's not about just checking the box. And so that's what, we'll get to that and lay all that out in a bit. But right now, we're coming to today's topic. And it's Matthew 5, 31 and 32. When I decided we're going to do the series on the Sermon on the Mount, I knew that one day we would get to this. And I've not looked forward to this day. I got to tell you, this isn't... And as it turned out, I had extra weeks to prepare for this. So it's maybe the most time spent in preparation for this than any sermon ever. And yet, well, here's the scripture. First of all, before I read this, clarification. A couple of things about us right now. One thing is that camera that's sitting up there, that I'm pointing right at it right now. There's quite a few people who aren't in this room that are going to hear this sermon. Some of them know me. Some of them don't. They don't know, and they don't know us. One of the things that happened that's not going to be on the camera is we sang some great songs getting ready for this, didn't we? And they helped us prepare for this moment. Another thing, as we get ready to read this scripture and this sermon about divorce. I was married for 40 years. And then I got a divorce. And so, I want everybody to know up front, I'm experienced at this. And most of us in the room, if not all of us, have been impacted by divorce. If not our own, someone else's. Somebody who we love. And so this is a topic that hits close to home for everybody. Here we go. This is what these two verses say. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. I want to say, first of all, what this sermon is not. This is not a marriage seminar today. We're not having that. Even though that would be great to have, by the way. All of us who are married, and those of us who might be married in the future, would benefit from some instruction about how to have a successful marriage. Can everybody say something? Amen, hey? Right? And all of us who are married, we all know that we could be better husbands and better wives. Amen? And that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. That's not what this sermon is about. That's not what we're going to do. And that's not the context of these verses either. We're going to try and keep these in the context and yet let them speak to us where we are too. There's two different contexts I'm interested in, at least two. One is the context that Jesus spoke in, and then also where we are living our lives today. Those are both important here. So, as we get to it, and we read these verses, it suddenly gets very personal, doesn't it? This is a topic that's very personal. Last weekend, I was at a wedding. And it was spectacular in so many ways. I also, a few months before this, was at the engagement party, which, you know, we never had that whenever I got engaged. Didn't have an engagement party, but these days they do that. Not only do you get engaged, but then all your friends come surprise you and tell you how great you are for being engaged, and that was good. And both of these are just the most great moments, aren't they? Just the wedding, there's so much excitement and there's so much hope. And you know, you say things in that wedding. The sermon that got preached last Saturday night was awesome. It reminded me of the 30 plus weddings that I've preached and all the things you say at that moment. And it's great. And then you fast forward, at least for some, you fast forward to a moment where divorce papers are being signed. And somewhere between the vows of the wedding and the signing of the divorce papers, marriage happens. And it ain't easy. Again, can I have some feedback here? For you who are watching on the video, there are live human beings here, and they are listening intently. But that's true, isn't it? There's a lot of life that happens in there, and a lot of it's hard. There's some great moments, and there are some hard moments. But what is this text about? Because really, Jesus didn't come to have a marriage seminar on that side of the mountain either. He's talking about something really different than marriage. That is what he's talking about in these verses. But he's fitting this into an example that he really wants to get across to those people today, and I think to us also. And what he's talking about is, well, let's go back to the context. He's speaking into a culture of permissiveness. And that was their culture and ours. And so different rabbis were going around giving different versions of their interpretation of the scriptures, because that's what rabbis did. That's why people would come up to Jesus, who was a rabbi, and they would come up to him and say, "Hey, rabbi, what's the greatest command?" Because that's what rabbis did. They interpreted the commands. They gave you their version of the commands, because sometimes the commands are kind of vague. And we're going to read about that in just a minute. But basically, those rabbis in those days, what the people wanted was someone who would give permission to do whatever they wanted to be done. Don't you wish you had a preacher like that who just said, "Hey, whatever you want to do, that's what I think is good. Do it. Get out there and get after it." But Jesus, he's in this sermon, he's giving these six examples, and all of them start out with this idea of, it has been said, and he's talking about what rabbis say about a certain scripture. That, right? That's how all of these six examples start out with. It has been said, but I say to you, and so here he goes. The interpretation, what's at stake here is the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And these are the three rabbis that were most prominent in the days of Jesus. These first two, Shammai and Hillel, were in the century just before Jesus was born. And even though they had passed away, they had large followings. So much so they would call themselves the house of Shammai or the house of Hillel. And so all you guys over here, you'd be like the house of Hillel. You believed in his way of interpreting scripture. And all you guys over here would be the house of Shammai. You believed in his interpretation of Scripture. Y'all understand how this rabbi following goes? Very similar. The way I like to say it is Shammai is John Calvin, and Hillel is Martin Luther, and then the third one is Hakiba, and he's Billy Graham. I mean, you're just different people telling you what the Scriptures mean. And then there's Jesus. And so the Scripture itself, I want to read it first and see why you might think you need some interpretation. Because the Scripture itself is, what does that mean? Actually, that's what I'm doing today right now. I'm saying, what does this mean? It's what you do every time you read the Scripture yourself. Here's what the Scripture says. Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce. Okay? What's the discussion about are these words. A woman who becomes displeasing because he finds something indecent. That's who you can divorce. Well, Shammai says that indecent thing is adultery, and that's it. She has to be, that's the thing that's indecent that he's found. That he actually is shamed, and the word is he's shamed by her adultery. That's his interpretation. That's your version over here. You guys over here are Hillel, though. He says, no, he's displeased because she actually, this is in first century writing, that she burned the meal. She overcooked the meal. You're out of here. You burned the toast. Beat it. Hakiba says, no, not just that, but by the way, I think that you're not pretty enough anymore. Because I've seen someone else prettier than you. So the Jewish people were wandering between these two different camps, right? Which is true. Which interpretation do I go for? This is them. And Jesus comes and says, it has been said, but I say. And what he says is similar to what Shammai says. Now then, well, let's go ahead. We'll get to the other point. Here's what Scott McKnight, who helped me a lot with this and really in Bible interpretation all along. If we come to this text looking for reasons to justify divorce, we missed the whole point. Because that's not what these verses are about. Now, of course, that's what it's bringing up, but that's not their purpose in Jesus' sermon. Here's what this is. In Jesus' sermon, back to the reason, the legalist is going to look at the teaching of Jesus to find the new exception to the rule. Because legalists are always looking for loopholes, for exceptions. How can I do what I really want to, but not get called on the carpet for it? That's what the legalist is doing. Okay? The legalist comes to the Sermon on the Mount, and they look at it as a set of new rules that Jesus said. And this honestly is how I was taught the Sermon on the Mount most of my life. There was the Old Testament, and now there's the New Testament, and these were the old rules, and now these are the new rules. And what Jesus comes to say, these aren't rules. I want more than just you to be a rule follower. I want your whole heart. And you know, there's such a difference between a person who's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. It's about their heart. And so Jesus is using these examples. You've heard it said, don't kill, but I say, don't even get angry with your brother. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. You've heard it said, you can get, oh, so let's go back to our point here. And we're going to go into a journey further down the Bible, Matthew 19. Throughout Matthew, Jesus has these short and then long discussions with Pharisees. He has them for different reasons, but always down to the same thing. It's about legalism. And so in chapter 9, he has one. In chapter 12, he has one. In chapter 15, he has this long discussion. In chapter 19, it's a discussion. In chapter 23, it's a very long one, sort of almost summarizing some of the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 19, he discusses divorce with them. And they come to him again and say, hey, well, I'll just read it. Some Pharisees came to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, if you're in the house of Hillel or the other dude, whose name I'm not looking at, so I can't pronounce it well, you say, yeah, you can divorce her, whatever. She's displeasing to you. She did something that's displeasing to you. And it was, yeah. And Jesus says, haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason, a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two would become one flesh? Right? What Jesus is talking about is something way different than just burning the toast. Or do I like you this morning? He says, you were a person, and you were a person, but now you've become one person. He said, that's what God meant. And then they throw back at him and say, well, why did Moses command that he give a certificate of divorce then? Why did Moses do that? He says, well, he'd let you do that because your hearts were hard, but that's not the way it was from the beginning. Now, again, this seems strange to me and to us, this idea that God is going to sort of give an exception because we have a hard heart. But this was the heart, and this is what I want you to get today, is Jesus, this slide right here, he expands what it meant to seek the heart of God instead of looking for loopholes. God says, God's heart was always that a man and a woman who are married are going to be married forever because the two have become one. That's God's heart. And because that's God's heart, there's no reason for divorce except for human beings have hard hearts. And sometimes, because of their hard heart, they get divorced. Now then, I want to keep going with that. There are reasons for divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul kind of discusses some. But the New Testament doesn't give this like exhaustive list of reasons. Okay, this is a reason, this is a reason, this is a reason. What I know, and so do you, that there's been some divorces that have saved lives. There's been women who would be dead today, but they're not for their divorce. Hardness of heart. There are some reasons for divorce. But the New Testament doesn't have a list of those things. He always is going to say, the Bible, the New Testament is always going to say, you should try to stay married at all costs. Well, all costs. What does that even mean? Because And so it's not really a good term to use. I just threw it in there. But the hard heart is what leads to the broken heart, and separation and divorce become the way that at times seemed the only way. Some of you have been in that situation where, man, if there's not a divorce going to happen, then I'm going to lose. There's nothing safe about this marriage. What I have to lose is my life, perhaps, but not only that, my dignity and my identity. And there are things in this marriage, because our marriage has become what was two people had become one alive. Now it's two people have become one, and that one is dead. Jesus here, though, is not giving those reasons. That's not his point here. His point here is, again, that his desire is that not only marriages would last, but they would thrive. Because God's desire is for us to find joy in marriage, not fear. But the path of the legalist, and I got the two paths here, this is mainly for Steve. The path of the legalist is the path looking for loopholes. How can I get out of this? What's an acceptable way for me to get out of this? That's the path of the legalist. And then there's the path that Jesus says, follow me. Come with me. So, taking Paul's discussion about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, that has to do with Paul saying, if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave, then that's okay to be divorced. You can leave. The unbeliever can leave, and you're not bound anymore in that marriage. This is my grandmother, and I love my mom, and I love my mom's mom. But my grandmother was a legalist from the get-go. And she was the most precious, sweet, kind woman. But she was always looking for the checklist, because that's the world she grew up in, right? So my uncle, my mom's brother, was 2 years older than my mom. And he was married 5 times. He died in his early 50s with his only friends, which was my mom and dad, in my mom and dad's house. He died of cancer. None of his 5 wives would come see him, and neither would the woman he was living with. This was my uncle. But my grandmother said those divorces were okay because his first wife, her name was Patricia, she was a Presbyterian. And you know how they are. Do you see how you look when you're looking for the loophole, when you're a legalist, when you're going to check the box? And what Jesus is saying, that's not what following me is about. It's about your heart. That's what it's about. And so you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't get angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your eyes. You've heard it said, if your wife burns the toast, that was the people in his day, that's what they were hearing, or if your wife commits adultery, get rid of her. It's okay. And Jesus says, that's never been the heart of God. The heart of God has always been that marriage lasts forever. Because marriage is good. Marriage is healthy. Later, Jesus is going to explain to his disciples that following him means to deny yourself, submit to God's will, even if it costs everything. And it's in that kind of relationship that we find the blessed life and true relationship with Jesus. Now, once again, I'm not giving you the whole story about divorce, because that's not what the Sermon on the Mount was about either. But I am giving you some thoughts about following God with your whole heart. Some of us have been broken by divorce. And some of our wounds are self-inflicted. But there's good news for the broken and the wounded. You have a place here at this church. It's in the back, in the corner, under the sign that says Second Class Christians. And we all here say, no, that ain't right. But we know places where it has been that way. For the divorced person, you're second class. And that's not the will and heart of God. Does He want your marriage to last forever? Yes. And can God raise a dead marriage to life again? Yes. But if you've been divorced, are you welcome here? Yes. See, it's because Jesus loves us. And we're going to sing a song now. And in the midst of the song, there's going to be Matt Chandler is going to talk to us. You'll see how that works. Just join in. But because Jesus loves us, and He continues to call us to this abundant life. Okay, Jesus is not going to lower His standard. He's not doing that. He's not doing that with divorce. Because He died for you doesn't mean now divorce is okay. Because here's the thing, His high standard is the one that leads us to the abundant life. Okay, you with me on that? The high road, the hard road sometimes is what leads us to abundant life. And He doesn't give up on us when we fail. He doesn't shame us, although He will convict us. When it's all said and done, we're justified and saved and made new by grace and by grace alone. My uncle Ferris Farley, divorced 5 times. Sitting with God, you know what God calls him? My son. Because we're all sons and daughters by the grace of God. Let's stand and sing.